Mark chapter 5, I think one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. Because in this one chapter, Jesus conquers demons, disease, and death. As the chapter starts out, he's casting the demons out of the maniac of Gadara. We read about where he healed the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years. And at the end of the chapter, as we read about where Jairus comes to him, he goes to Jairus' house, and his daughter had died by the time Jesus got there, and Jesus raised that little girl from the dead. In fact, as you look at this chapter, I think it's a good reminder that Jesus puts things in our life to build our faith, to trust more in him. Because as he healed this lady that we're going to talk about this morning from this medical condition that she had, Jairus was standing there. Now, he was going to go to this man's house, and he was going to bring her daughter back from the dead. But Jairus needed to have his faith built up that Jesus was able to do this. And so God had him be a witness as Jesus healed this woman. And that's the same thing God does for us. When he knows we need extra faith because of some trial that we are facing or some test that we are facing, he puts things in our life so that we can see him work maybe in other people's lives or in other smaller situations to build up our faith, so when that big test comes, we'll be ready to trust him and know that he is able to do it. Our text verse this morning is verse 28, where the lady says, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." This morning I want to speak on the subject, the touch of faith. The touch of faith. And I want you to notice four things about this story. And I've tried to follow the example of our adult Sunday school teacher. I made them all start with the letter C. This morning, all starts with the letter C. First of all, I want you to note this lady's condition. We read in verse 25, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years." You know, there are some people that, some doctors today that say, you know, you're not really sick, it's all in your head. And I remember I went to a doctor one time, I had a problem with my toe. I had stubbed it, and I thought I broke it. And the doctor tried to tell me, "Well, your condition is, I mean, you're nothing wrong with your toe. It's all in your head." I said, "Well, my head don't hurt, but my toe sure hurts. I don't think it's in my head." And a lot of people would say, "Well, this lady really wasn't sick," but she was. And I'll say to you this morning, there's a lot of people that say sin is not real. I want to tell you this morning, sin is real. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Every little baby, I know it's Eli sitting back there on the back row, but every little baby was born with a sin nature. And Terry, when your little baby is born in a couple, 3 weeks, she will have a sin nature. The Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Again, every little child, when they're born, has that old nature, that sinful nature inside of them that pulls them in the wrong direction. My dad tried to teach me on purpose what was right, but I learned more by accident what was wrong than I did what was right. Why? Because I was born with that sinful nature. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I read a story one time about a preacher, an evangelist, was preaching on this subject, the depravity of man and the depraved heart that was in every single person. And a young person came up to him after his sermon and said, "Preacher, I just can't swallow that depraved heart that you spoke about tonight." And the preacher said, "Son, you don't have to swallow it. You already got it. You were born with it." And that's the same thing. All of us are sinners. All of us have depraved hearts. All of us are like sheep that have gone astray. And the condition is real. It's not imaginary. It's not something that preachers have made up just to scare people. It's the theme of this book, the Bible, that we believe that all men are sinners. Goes back to the Garden of Eden. You go back to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. First man, Adam, was given one rule. The Bible says, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam broke that rule. He ate of that fruit. And as he did that, he gave the whole human race a sinful nature. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And the sin nature that you have this morning, you got it from your father, who got it from his father, who got it from his father, who, if you trace it all the way back, got it from Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." If you're here today and you're in your sin, your condition is real. It's not something that's made up. It's not something that's going to go away by itself. It's a real condition. And something else I want you to notice about the condition of this woman. Not only was her condition real, but it was leading to her death. She was eventually going to die if nobody helped her with this condition. She had an issue of blood. The Bible says she bled for 12 years. We read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." And if you continually bleed, sooner or later you're going to die. I mean, it's true today. If you bleed, if you lose enough blood, you will die. And I want to tell you this morning, in your sin, you will die. There's no escape. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It says in the book of Romans, "The wages of sin is death." It says in the book of James, "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now you listen to me, I know sometimes sin can be fun. I know the Bible says for a season, it is pleasurable. I know that. See, Satan, he'll make sin look like fun, and he'll make it pleasurable. But you listen to me, every time it ends in death. There's no other alternative. There's no other end of sin but death. It not only leads to physical death, but it leads to spiritual death. We had a deacon's meeting last night, and Brian and I were talking on the way home, and he told me what he was going to preach about in junior church this morning. And he's going to talk about death. He's going to talk about what happens when a person dies physically and what it means to die spiritually. And we talked about it. When a person dies physically, his soul, that part of him that's him, is separated from his body. And when a person is dead spiritually, that third part of him, that spirit, that part of him that was made to commune with God, that part of that person is dead. And if you're here today in your sin and still accountable for your sin, your spirit, that part of you that longs to have a relationship with God, is dead. You are spiritually dead. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And again, if you're here this morning and don't know Jesus as your Savior, still in your sin, that's what awaits you. The second death, where you'll be cast into that lake of fire called hell. So, I want you to notice this morning, her condition. She was sick. It wasn't made up. It wasn't something in her head. It was real. It was going to lead to her death. And the same thing is true about every person here this morning that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior. You have a condition. It's called sin. You're not alone. Every single person was born with that sin. We got it because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And one day, if we don't get it taken care of, it will lead to not only physical death, but spiritual death. Second thing I want you to notice is her consultants. her consultants. In verse 26 it says, and had suffered many things of many physicians. Not just one, many. I know some of our folks have gone to the doctors this week and the hospitals this week for different things that have happened. And their testimony this morning would be the same thing. They have suffered many things from many physicians. I mean, I hate to go to one physician and suffer, but she had been to many. And by the way, I'll just remind you that medical knowledge wasn't as widespread back in her day as it is in ours. And I'm sure she suffered much from the physicians that treated her. Job in chapter 13 said, all physicians are of no value. And I'm glad we have doctors. I'm not saying that, you know, the doctors, all doctors are, I'm glad we have doctors and they can make us better. But she had doctors that couldn't help her. She had doctors that tried to treat her and she grew none better. And there are all sorts of people today that will give you advice about how you can get your sin condition cleared up. There are people today that said, hey, look, all you got to do is be sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe. All you got to do is believe sincerely. And I would tell you this morning that sincerity is not the Savior. If you're trusting anything less than Jesus Christ, you're trusting amiss. You can be sincere and still make big mistakes. I mean, I heard a couple weeks ago about a guy that was watching TV cleaning his rifle. And he thought that he sincerely believed that his rifle wasn't loaded. It was empty. And there was a commercial that came on the TV that had a deer in it. He was a big deer hunter, so he took his rifle, you know, he was cleaning, he knew it was empty. He aimed it at the TV and pulled the trigger. Well, it wasn't empty. And he just blew up his TV. Now, he sincerely believed that it was empty, but it wasn't empty. You can sincerely believe that your sincerity will take you to heaven, and you'll end up in hell. Because it's not your sincerity, it's what you have your faith in. There are other consultants today that says, well, look, you can take care of your sin condition by just living a good life. Living the best that you can. And yet the Bible says, in the book of Isaiah, all of our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. And then it says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can give God your best, but to get to heaven, your best is not good enough. It falls short of what's required. Other people say, well, you can join a church. You can get baptized and join a church. Well, look, you can join every church in this city, and having your name on the church roll will not get you to heaven. You can get baptized in every baptistry there is. Somebody said you can get baptized until all the tadpoles know your name, but that's not going to get you to heaven. It's not joining the church or getting baptized. Some people say, well, look, we can take care of the sin problem if we just put people in a good environment. It's people's environments that make them sin. Well, let me ask you, what was Adam's environment? He was in the Garden of Eden. He was married to a beautiful woman and there was only one. And he still sinned. It's not the environment that makes us better. If you want to improve the environment, you start by improving the person, and you improve the person by getting them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not the environment that saves. Some people say, well, if we could just get people educated, if we could just get them knowledge, they would take care of their sin. You don't go to heaven head first. You go to heaven heart first. You got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So the lady suffered many things of many physicians, and the Bible says she spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Isn't it a shame that that still happens today? Isn't it a shame that there are still people that have to spend everything that they have before they come to Jesus Christ? They have to spend their health, they have to spend their family, they have to spend their future, and they have to get to a point where they realize that there's no way out but Jesus. I'll tell you this morning, you don't have to do that. You don't have to spend everything you got. You just need to realize that you're a sinner and he's the Savior, and come to him. But many, many people spend everything they got. They try everything else besides Jesus before they come to him. Number three, I want you to notice not only her condition, not only her consultants, but I want you to notice her cure. Her cure. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garments. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. That verse says, when she heard about Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard about Jesus. She heard that Jesus fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fishes. She heard how he calmed the storm. She heard how he healed other people. She heard the miracles that he had done. And her faith grew because she heard. I'll tell you this morning, I know some of you are dealing with people that need to be saved, and you've told me, well, I've told them about Christ, and they just don't respond. And what I tell you, I tell you again this morning, keep telling them. Tell them again. Tell them again. Tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them what Jesus is doing for you. Tell them what Jesus will do for you. Just keep telling them, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So just keep repeating how Jesus saved you. Just keep telling them what he's doing in your life today, how he helps you get through each day and faces the burdens and the trials that come in this life. Tell them what he's going to do for you in the future, about that place called heaven and the place that we'll live where there'll be no night and no pain. Somebody told her about Jesus. Perhaps like she was like many of us. She did not believe the first time, but she heard again and again and again and again and again. And she said, if I could just get close enough to touch just the hem of his garment, if I could just get close enough to touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. She didn't say, he's got to put his hand on me. She didn't say, I have to hold him. If I just could have the slightest amount of contact, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just touch his clothes. Some people think they don't have enough faith to be saved. I will remind you this morning that this book says that God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't hide behind the excuse that you don't have enough faith to be saved. You do. Because God has given to every person enough faith to be saved. Enough faith to believe this book when it says that we're all sinners. Enough faith to believe that the wages of sin is death. Enough faith to believe that Christ took our place on Calvary's cross and paid for our sins. Enough faith to believe that if we ask him, he will save us. Every single person has enough faith because God has given that faith to every single person. And so you can take that little bit of faith that you have, and if you will, you can trust Jesus Christ. You see, that's really the bottom line. It's what you will to do. It's what you decide to do. She decided that Jesus could heal her. She said, he doesn't need to put his hand on me. I don't even need to hold him. He doesn't need to hold me. I just need to get close enough so that I can touch his clothes. And she did. And I want you to notice a couple things. I want you to notice her cure was instant. The Bible says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. You see, salvation is not a process. It happens instantaneously. The Philippian jailer was told by Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not you will be saved someday, not tomorrow you will be saved, or the next day. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You see, there's no step between death and life. You're either in or out. You don't sit on the fence. You're either in Christ Jesus or you're out of Christ Jesus. The moment you trust him, you are saved. It's not trust him and get baptized. It's not trust him and join the church. It's trust him. And the Bible says he saves us instantaneously. I want you to notice, too, that her touch was voluntary. Jesus didn't force her. She saw the answer to her problem in her touch of him. And the same thing is true today. You know, I sort of wish God had made it we could force people to be saved. Laura, if you could, you'd force your mom to get saved, right? Yeah. People that we love, we just force them. Say, you don't have a choice in it. You're going to get saved. We can't do that. Because God does not force his will on any person. He offers to us the gift of salvation. We have to decide to take it. In John chapter 5, verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. It gets back to what we will do and what we won't do. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Again, if you're here today and you're still in your sin, you have a real condition. It's going to lead to your death. And there are many people that will tell you how you can get better, but you better be careful because there's only one way to get better. And that's to come to Jesus Christ. That's to trust him. And then number four, quickly, I want you to notice her confession. Verse 30, Jesus said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples were there, and there was a big crowd of people around him. And I'm sure maybe Peter said, Lord, what do you mean? Who touched my clothes? Look at all these people around you. Any one of them could have touched your clothes. And Jesus said, no, there's somebody that touched me in a special way because I felt virtue go out of me. Jesus knew who touched him. He knew what had happened in the lady. He wanted her to publicly confess what had happened. In verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You know, every single person that has trusted Jesus Christ ought to make a public confession. You ought to tell people that you are saved. It says in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's too many Christians that are like Arctic rivers. They're frozen at the mouth. Jesus said in Matthew, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You're here today and you're saved, but you ain't never told anybody. You need to walk down the aisle this morning and tell everybody, hey, I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. I trusted him. Ladies, how would you feel if when you got in the car to go somewhere with your husband, if he said, honey, I want you to get down in the floor. Or get in the back seat and lay down in the back seat. And you innocently ask, well, why? And he says, well, somebody might see us, and I just don't want anybody to see us together. I know what would happen. You get the frying pan out of the cabinet, and you try to knock some sense into him. How do you think Jesus feels when we don't confess him before men? He loved us enough to die for us. If we've trusted him, we ought to tell people about him. You're here today. You're in your sin. It's a real condition. It's not going to go away by itself. You need a cure. A lot of people in the world try to tell you a lot of different things that'll cure you. But I tell you, based on the authority of this book, they're not going to work. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Your cure this morning is Jesus Christ. Would you come and receive him? If you've done that and you haven't confessed him, why don't you just this morning walk down the aisle and say, hey, preacher, I'm not ashamed. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, and he saved me, and I want everybody to know. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful stories of true people that teach us. And I pray this morning, if there's somebody here like this lady that's dying and has no hope, and nobody in the world can help them, I pray that they'll look out of this world and they'll look to the one who came and died in their place. I pray that they would see the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary, the payment for their sin, and they would come this morning and receive that gift of salvation that he freely offers to every single person. Father, I pray if there's somebody here that's been saved, but they've never walked an aisle, they've never stood in front of people and said, I'm saved, maybe even never been baptized, I pray, Father, they come this morning and they confess their Savior. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. Use it to honor your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.